Ladies, you have your Bible open to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to follow up on some thoughts that I had last week, and hope I can complete some of those thoughts instead of muddle them. That's not my intent anyway. I want to give you some thoughts that God has given me, and I want to talk to you about, well, just about the life of David. David had a lot going on as a young man, and this is not just for young people. It's for all of us. We need to learn some things that God has recorded in His Word about David. This is a very, well, I've broken it down this way. They're formative years, and then they're fugitive years. Now, we're not going to get into detail with the fugitive years tonight, but, you know, life is made up of good and bad. And when we look at the life of David, even from his youth, we see that it's not all good, but neither is it all bad. And so, you know, when you meet people in life, sometimes they try to make you think, well, everything, it's all good. No, it's not all good. Or it's all bad. I just can't tell you how terrible my life is. No, it's not all bad. There's a mixture. God uses all things, the Scripture says, to work together for the good. And so God uses the good and the bad experiences in our lives to form us and to make us and to prepare us for what He has for us. And so I want to look at a few of these principles that I hope will be a help to you. And one of the things that I notice is how that God, His providential care for His own. Now, God is no respecter of persons. You say, well, I'm no King David. Well, nor am I. But you know, God loves me just like He loved King David. Now, I may not love God like King David. I don't know. You may not love God the way King David loved God, but I know this, God loves us the way He loved King David. Amen. Amen. And so I want you to keep that in mind. See, God's providential care of us is sometimes evident, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes we can't see the hand of God. You can't always trace the hand of God. I've told you many times, I read a statement years ago that really has stuck with me. You cannot always trace the hand of God, but you can always trust the heart of God. God is going to take care of you. Even when it appears that God has forsaken you, I'm glad that God never forsakes His own. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And though you may think, well, God has forsaken me, preacher. Well, I'm standing on His Word, and His Word says that He's not going to, and that He will never do that. So let's look at some of these principles, and I hope that they will be a help to you and an encouragement to you. I trace through David's life, and it goes back, and it says that David was a man after God's own heart, and that God had chosen him for the king of Israel. We look in chapter 16, and I'm just kind of giving you some things that in these formative years to where David probably thought, man, life is good. You know, this is great stuff. I mean, he got overlooked at first, but then Samuel, the man of God, said, now listen, is this all? And you know the story. Jesse said, well, you know, there is my youngest. And he said, well, bring him in. He said, we're not even going to sit down until you bring him in. You ought to read it sometime if you haven't read it recently. It's just very interesting the way that God just stays on His man and stays. Listen, God just sees us through to the end. And so they bring David in, and God tells Samuel, the man of God, that's your man right there. This is the man. This is the man that I want to be the king. He's anointed in chapter 16 with a horn of oil, and he's anointed. And so here's a young man, and things are going good. I mean, listen, as a young man, he has been given a lofty position, okay? And so he has this lofty position, seems that things are going good. And then he goes down, and he carries some food and some supplies to his brothers. And you know the story there in chapter number 17. And when he gets there, he hears this conversation going on. And it's between these warriors and this big giant out there challenging the armies of Israel. And David hears it, and he said, hey, you know, and I'm paraphrasing. And again, if you haven't read this recently, I encourage you to read it. It's really something. How that a young man just comes out of almost obscurity. Now, I want to make this very clear. It seems to be obscurity with the people. But see, God was tracing every move of David. And when you follow what David says, you'll see, hey, God was at work there, and God was at work there, and God was at work when he was laying on the backside of a hillside watching over the sheep, and a lion came and a bear came. God was preparing David for life. And so just because your life may not be busy or there may not be big events going on in your life, that doesn't mean God's not at work in your life. Amen. Those are formative years. God is preparing us for the next stage and the next step that he has for us in life. And if we will allow him to, then God will do great mighty things in our lives. So, you know the story, how that David says, listen, I can take care of this. Amen. And they kind of laugh at him. Now, I want you to turn back to chapter 17 because I thought of something. I thought of this. I thought, you know, these are the people, you know, sometimes we look at people that we think, these are my greatest enemies. I'm going to tell you who your greatest enemies are, and I want you to listen very carefully. Our greatest enemies are people who are constantly telling us what we cannot do. And there were people from David's family saying, what are you doing down here? You don't belong down here. You can't do this. You need to get on back where you belong. Well, listen, he belonged where God had him. And we belong where God has us. And don't you ever let anybody talk you out of that. Listen, if God's put something on your heart, you follow through with it. Amen. Amen. You say, well, now, preacher, I don't know that I can do it. You may not be able to do it in your own strength, but if God's told you to do it, God is going to empower you and enable you to do it. Amen. And I think of what, look at verse chapter 17. First of all, we'll read verse number 27. The people answered him after the manner, saying, so it shall be done to that man that killeth him. And then Eliab, his eldest brother, he basically said, what are you doing down here? You need to get on back to what you're supposed to be doing. You're not even supposed to be here. And then David, I mean, listen, he spoke up to his big brother. He said, now, wait a minute. In verse number 29, he said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? I'm doing what you should be doing. There's a man out here defying our God and talking down our God and challenging our God. I'm doing what you should be doing. Don't you get on me. Amen. And then if you look in verse number 33, not only was his family telling him what he couldn't do, the leadership of his country was telling him what he couldn't do. King Saul was saying in verse number 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine. You can't fight against him. See, brethren, there'll always be people in life telling you and I what we can and cannot do. And really, that's reserved for the God of heaven. Now, listen, I'm for laws. I understand laws, and laws need to be in place. I understand that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that when God gives us a task, when God gives us a promise, when God gives us a work, we're to carry out that work. Amen. And I appreciate David not allowing the people. And I'll say it again. Our greatest enemies are those who are always telling us, oh, you can't do that. We're going to build across the street. Oh, that'll never happen. Right? We're going to fill this building up. Ah, it'll never happen. It's small county. I mean, I've heard everything. If I were to sit down with this church congregation, and you've heard a lot of it, and tell you what all the things that I hear as the pastor of this church, it almost makes you chuckle, but then it also makes you just a little, I mean, it fires you up a little bit. Says, well, no, we'll see. We're going to see what God's going to do. You see, because I'm not one to always talk about what God can't do. I like to talk about what God can do, has done, and will do. And so here's a great lesson right here. There'll always be people telling you and I, well, you can't do that because it hasn't been done. Or usually, if you look at this story, because they're not willing to do it or they can't do it. And so now they think, well, because I can't do it or I'm not going to do it, you can't do it. Well, that's not necessarily so. And so that's a great lesson to learn. Well, you know the story, how that God did enable David. So now here's the situation. Things are moving in a right direction fast. Okay? I mean, this guy goes from, little David goes from tending the sheep to being anointed the king of the most powerful nation, God's chosen nation, Israel. And then he's put on front and center. He's fighting the giant. I mean, he's winning a war, him against their champion. And he wins. Listen, God, right there, there is not a doubt in my mind that everybody knew that day, God is with that young man. Amen. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that David, you know, he flanked him. And some of you may remember this old term from Muhammad Ali. David wasn't doing no rope-a-dope. Amen? You know, you remember that? You say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, y'all look it up. He wasn't a ducking and dodging. The Bible says he ran head on to him. Amen. He said, listen, you come to me with this and I come to you in the name of the Lord. The battle's the Lord. You're going down today, big boy. Amen. Amen. That's confidence you can have when God's on your side, you see. And so David is way up here. But you know, life doesn't stay way up here. You say, well, can it get any higher? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it can. So if you'll follow along, the scripture says in the latter part of chapter number 17 that the king said, who is that guy? Now, he had already been playing for him. People say, well, how did he not know who he was? Well, there's several, and I could talk about that, and I may. But tonight I've got some things I want to go to, okay? So I may talk to you about that. I know this. I know that there's no errors in the Bible. And I know that God's word is always right. David was in the palace on a part-time basis. He was playing. He was helping. And then when he slew the giant, he asked, King Saul called his right-hand man, his captain of the host, Abner, and he said, who is this stripling? He said, that's Jesse's boy. He said, we've got to find out more about him. He said, I'm going to tell you right now, he's got it going on. We need some more men like him. So here again, he's way up here. You following? Sometimes we are way up here. Then the Bible says, at the latter part of that conversation, in chapter number 17, chapter 18 says, it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and David, and Jonathan rather, loved him as his own soul. Well, here's God taking providential care of his young servant. Now I want you to follow what's getting ready to happen. This is absolutely wonderful. The hand of God had Jonathan there when Saul and David had this conversation because God knew David's going to need this man right here. He's going to need him. See, if you study the life of Jonathan, which not very many people, when they talk about David and Jonathan, they always talk about David. Jonathan was a warrior, brethren. He was over one-third of this army. He had already won two impressive victories. And he had a relationship with the God of heaven. You can read most of this in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. So I hope you'll pen it down and go home and read it. See, Jonathan wasn't just some Johnny come lately. He wasn't. Jonathan, listen, he had experience. And he loved the Lord. And he took David under his wing, so to speak. This wasn't David helping Jonathan. This was Jonathan befriending David and saying, God was saying, I want you to help that man right there. That's my man. He's up and coming. I want you to help him. Now, I could say a lot about this friendship. I don't think I have to say a whole lot because I think the Bible says it all. I want you to look at verse number 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. You know, friendships, I believe, have covenants. There's three things that I see in Jonathan and David's friendships, just right here in their friendship, that I think every true friendship has. Number one, it's a covenant. They made a covenant. They just said, you know what? Listen, I wish I could go into detail about what a biblical covenant, when they took an animal and they slay it, and they took half and put on one side and the other on the other, they walked in the middle, and they basically said, and so be it to the one who doesn't keep the friendship of this union. And there was bloodshed. And what they were saying was, listen, I'm sticking with you for life. I'm your friend for life. You can count on me. Well, I tell you, that's a real friend. So some folks got, friends like umbrellas. They come out when the sun stops shining. Amen. Or shadows, I should say. Yeah, they come when the sun is shining. But you know, real friend will stick with you. Make a covenant. They say, you know, thick and thin, good and bad, right? Good and bad. Thick and thin. I'm your friend. See, a friend, the Bible says, Proverbs 17:17. I hope you'll write it down. A friend loveth at all times. Amen. These fair weather friends, that's not your real friend. They're not even friends. They're acquaintances at best. But friends love you at all times. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be differences between you. Say, well, friends never argue. Are you kidding me? Some of my best friends, we've gotten into shouting matches. That's right. There's a respect for people who you challenge, who you can take advice from, give advice to. Listen, friends can critique you. That's right. Friends. It's very important. So covenant, commitment. There's a commitment to friendship. Notice, if you would, in verse number four, there's a third thing. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. Look at this next phrase. And gave it to David. You know, friendship costs something. That's right. It costs to be a friend, and it costs to have a friend. Amen. That's right. There's just times that friends, if you're going to really be a friend to somebody now, you're going to have to give. But then there's other times when, well, they'll be a friend and they'll give. You can be on the taking end. Giving and receiving, that's part of friendships. It's part of friendships. And so when I look at this, I see what Jonathan is doing here. And if you just read over this passage, you think, well, big deal. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is Jonathan, in verse number four, is saying with his actions, you're going to be the next king. So that was part of the covenant. Remember when we looked at this last week? That was part of the covenant. Chapter 23, turn there, just as a reminder, in chapter 23, when they made a covenant, the covenant was, Jonathan told David, he said, listen, he said, I'm going to give you these kingly garments because you're going to be the next king. Now, why is that significant? Because Jonathan was in line to be the next king. He was the eldest of Saul. He was the prince. And when Saul passed off the scene, Jonathan was in line to take the throne. But Jonathan walked with God. And God had told Jonathan, you're not the man. He is. And instead of Jonathan kicking against the pricks and, you know, throwing a fit, he said, okay. God, if you're going to make him king, can I be his first in command? Hey, man, what an attitude. What an attitude of humility and respect and honor. And so when he gave him those garments, he said, listen, I recognize that God has his hand on you and you will be the next king. Now, we'll get to this in just a moment. But, you know, jealousy ruins friendships. Envy ruins friendships. Can I tell you, envy will ruin your life. Jealousy will ruin your life. You know, as Christians, when we think about our lives being ruined, and I'm not minimizing sin, you know, adultery will ruin your life. You can say amen. Adultery still ruins lives. Drunkenness still ruins lives. Drugs still ruin lives. But can I tell you that jealousy ruins lives too? I think sometimes we think that only the outward or the sins of action is all that ruins life. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. So that sounds pretty good. Where'd that come from? Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 6. It's from the Bible. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 6 that jealousy is the rage of a man. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 14:30. Did you get that? Envy will literally eat you up. And yet there are people who are content with allowing jealousy and envy to reside in their heart. Please don't let it. It'll destroy your life. If your life is to destroy someone else's life, your life will be the one that's destroyed. Read the book of Esther again. And find out what happened to Sir Haman. I mean, man, he couldn't get his mind off of Mordecai. He said, he's going down. Build the gallows for him. He hung on his own gallows. You know why? Because God protects his own. And so please, I beg you, I plead with you, if you have jealousy residing in your heart and envy, if the serpent has coiled himself around your heart and has squeezed the love out of your heart for someone, and all you want is to see them fail, I beg you, get that right with God. It'll destroy your life. Amen. You wouldn't be the first one that it destroyed either. So I'm different, preacher. No, you're not. No, please, I'm begging you now. And we'll see what it done to this man's life in just a moment. Chapter 23, are you there? Look at verse 16. We're talking about a friend. Now here is, and I'm going to refer back to this in just a moment, but this is no longer the formative years. Now we're in the fugitive years. I fast forwarded. We're going to go back to the formative, but I did it to show you a point. Here's a true friend, brethren, okay? In the formative years, when you're up here, are you listening? You're slaying giants. You're the king's bodyguard. You do know that was David's position. Saul elevated him to bodyguard. I'll show you in the scripture here in just a moment. He made him his right hand. He was the bodyguard. He made him the captain over his war, the men of war. And David was, he was being elevated. He was on the mountaintop. It just seemed like nothing he done could fail, and everything he touched turned to gold. You ever been kind of gone through that phase in life? You say, preacher, I haven't ever gone through anything like that. Well, you know what? I think some of us have. It might have just been for a few hours. I don't know, but you know, you just go through things, and it just seems like, man, things are clicking. Things are going good. And that's what was happening with David. It's kind of easy to find friends then, isn't it? Isn't it, brethren? I mean, things are going good. Every decision you make seems to be the right one. And you're on the mountaintop and you're popular. So popular that all the women in the town are singing a song. You know, our leader, our king has killed his thousands. But guess what? You've killed your 10,000s. Amen. Right? Isn't that what they said? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Boy, the Bible says that everybody, now listen to me. We're going to see this. Everybody loved David. Everybody. But then, things changed. And you're not on the mountain. There's a song that kind of sums it up. Just about like that. Then things change and you're not on the mountain. You're down in the valley. And your faith is really put to the test. David is no longer hearing them sing the great song, you know, you've killed your 10,000s, and boy, you killed that giant. Hey, isn't that the one who killed that big giant? And he's no longer, now he's fleeing for his life. He's had javelins flung at him, and he's had to duck and dodge to for his life to be spared. He's on the run. And now the song's not being sung. See, life can turn that way, brethren. It doesn't take long either before the sun sets tomorrow. Hear me now. Whatever lot you're in is apt to change one way or the other. We don't know what a day may bring forth. And so the Bible says here in chapter number 23 and verse number 16 that Jonathan... Well, let me go back to verse 15. David saw that Saul came out to seek his life. Okay? He was a fugitive running in woods and hiding and in caves. We'll talk about some of these cave experiences. You say, well, that must have been a terrible time. Can I tell you that God can teach you in a cave just like he can on a mountaintop? He might have your attention better in a cave than he does on the mountaintop. Amen. Right? God can teach you something in adversity, just like he can teach you something and me something in prosperity. And so while David was in prosperity, I believe God was teaching him some things. David, keep your radar up. Get your notepad. Keep your notepad out, David. It's not always going to be mountaintop. Take notes here on the mountaintop. You can learn some things. But now listen, just like you can learn some things in those formative years, you can learn some things in those fugitive years too. You can learn some things in a cave, too. God can teach you and I some things in some hard times, too. It doesn't have to be good times always for God to teach me something. Right, brethren? See, these are great lessons to learn. Life can turn, but God is still with us. The God that was with David when they were singing the songs of his praise and when they were just lauding and applauding and the adulation was at the highest celebration, the same God that was with him then is with him now in these caves while he's running and ducking and dodging for his life. God is faithful, brethren. God is faithful. Amen. And I pray to God that we would understand this. Just because things turn and things are not going so good, that doesn't mean that God's not faithful. That means that God sees fit that the only way we're going to learn the lesson that we need to learn to be the Christian that we need to be and the servant that we need to be is to God to put us in that valley and in that cave so He can teach us a life lesson, so He can use us for His honor and for His glory. Amen. It's so important. So important. Verse number 16, after the Bible says that David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, it says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose. He went to his friend. Thank God for people like that. Say, what'd he do? What'd he do? Well, the Bible says he went to David, into the wood, and I like this. He strengthened his hand in God. What a phrase. Basically, what that's saying is that Jonathan took the hand of David and put it in the hand of God and said, God is your helper, my friend. God loves you, and God hasn't brought you this far to let you down. Thank God for an encourager like that. Thank God for a friend like that, brethren. If you have one friend like that, you're the richest man on earth. What a friend. You say, well, what's so big about that? Do you understand what just happened here? I mean, here's a man. He's trying to divide himself between his friend and his father. You have to get into what's going on here. You have to put yourself in this scene and understand what's happening. It's not just just some things casually happening. I mean, really understand what's happening here, what God is trying to teach us. I try to put myself in every situation. Here's Jonathan. What a tough situation. He wants to be loyal to his father. It's his father. He's the king. And it's his father. He wants to be loyal to him. But now here's his friend. He wants to be loyal. He's made a covenant. He's made a commitment to his friend. I tell you, sometimes I have a friend, you've got to learn to do the hard thing. That's right. Listen, somebody comes to you in the spirit of love and tells you something that you don't like, before you get mad at them, think it through. You know, it's okay to reprove somebody in the right spirit. It's okay to receive reproof in the right spirit, correction. Listen, correction will make us better, brethren, if it's received as instruction. And so I look at this statement, and I see where Jonathan was a true friend. Look at verse 17. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. He said, David, just as sure as we're standing here, God's let my father know you're going to be the next king. He said, let's go back to that covenant now. Don't forget who your second in command is going to be. Right? You see what he's saying there? Look at the latter part of verse number 17 again now. He said, thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. He said, Saul knows. My dad knows what's going down. Well, as I told you last week, unfortunately, Saul and Jonathan would die in battle, and that would not come to pass. But God kept his covenant. Now, I believe that David and Jonathan both intended on keeping their covenant. But God kept his, and David was king indeed. So, sometimes things are way up here, and things are going good. Listen, those are formative. Learn how to handle. I'm going to give you a scripture. Actually, I want you to turn to it so you can, hope you'll memorize it. Turn to Proverbs 27. So, what's David going to do? So here's what's happened. I'm going to bring this, going to try to bring this full circle now. And give some life lessons here, okay? Because that's what the Bible's given to us for. Life lessons. That's called application. We information's great, but information's only good when application is made, right? If we don't make application with the information that we have, brethren, really, we're going to be held to a greater condemnation, because it'd be better not to know than know and not do. Is that what the word says? Yeah. Proverbs 27, look if you would in verse number 21. What a great verse of scripture. Proverbs 27, verse 21. So you know what I've said, okay? David, as he's a young man, and he's really been elevated. And you know, I don't know that God, I look around, and sometimes you look on the outside and you say, you know what, I don't know. I don't know if they're going to be elevated or not. But can I tell you, God has a plan for every life sitting under the sound of my voice. I don't know what God has for your life. My only, and I mean this with everything within me, my only hope is that you will fulfill everything God has for you in your life. You will experience life to its fullest if you will fulfill God's purpose for your life. God had a lot for David, but God had to put him through the test. And God knew. Now, the young people especially, all of us in particular, but especially young folks, listen to me. Some of us have been down the road a little further than you. That doesn't make us any better than you. It might make us a little wiser in some areas. You have to be careful about how you handle things, okay? Your friends, for example. Some people do not handle their friends very well. Listen, somebody's trying to be a friend to you, handle your friends well. Okay, I mean a real friend. See, David didn't just choose any friend. God had him a good godly friend, Jonathan. So that's something that's usually overlooked in their friendship. They both were good godly people, and they made each other better. Iron sharpeneth iron. And so a friend sharpeneth his friend's countenance. Okay? Your friend ought to make you better. The right kind of friend make you a better person. Amen. Yeah, so keep that in mind. And then say, I want to make my friends better people. I thank God for the people that have made me better. And I want to, in turn, make the people that are around me better. And that's just what friends do. That's biblical. Proverbs 27, the scripture I just quoted to you is out of verse 17. That wasn't the one I was going to read, but I'll go ahead and read it while you're in Proverbs 27. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, be good for your friend and be a good friend to your friend. Sharpen, make each other better. And then look down at verse number 21. This is the verse I was getting to. So what's happened up to this point, preacher? And then we're going to kind of bring it down to that final stage, and we'll just introduce it tonight and get into it some next week. So what's happening here? In these formative years, God has, he's brought David some success. He's brought him some victory. He was testing him. How are you going to handle prosperity? Are you listening? You see, most of us are very concerned about how we handle adversity. That's really all we think about. What am I going to do when hard times come? We need to get real concerned about what are we going to do when good times come. Because that's when the real test comes. How are you going to respond when everything's going your way? You're going to be cocky, arrogant, overconfident, proud? Look what I've done. You sure you did that? Even when those women were singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands. Can I tell you, David remained humble? You ought to read what he did. He remained humble. And he said, basically, Saul, what did you want me to do next? Saul said, go here, do that. And the Bible says, read it now, that David just went wherever Saul sent him. Read it. And he behaved himself wisely. He didn't let it go to his head. Prosperity has a way of going to people's heads and making us bad people. Now, it doesn't have to. I just said it has a way of doing that. And so what God is doing here is he's testing David. How's he testing him? Look at that verse of scripture. It talks about silver being refined and gold in a furnace. You see it, verse 21, it says, as the fining pot for silver and furnace for gold, look at this, so is a man to his praise. What's praise going to do to you? Now, we know what a fining pot does to silver, and we know what a furnace does to gold. What's praise do to you? Does it make you arrogant? Does it make you heady and high-minded? Look down on people? See, while they were singing that song, man, Saul this and David that, David could have said, yeah, you're right. Sing on, women. Amen. Sing on. I'm the man. I killed that giant. I'm the next king. But when you read this story, read it closely, you'll find that's not the way David responded at all. David always deferred praise unto God. He always, and that's why the Bible over and over again, right here in these verses, 17, 18, 19, the scripture says over and again, I counted, I thought it was like six, eight times, and the Lord was with David. And the Lord was with David. And the Lord was with David. You know why? Because God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. God said, I like the way you're passing this test, young man. You're not letting this prosperity and this success go to your head and you think you're something. You're given the praise and the glory where it's due. So see, that's the test. Now, someone else had to take the test. His name was Saul. How are you going to do? Now listen, go back just for a moment to 1 Samuel. We'll bring this, going to wrap it. I'm not going to say wrap it up, but we're going to try to bring this to a close, okay? So what do you do if you're a Saul and somebody's doing better than you? Nobody doing better than me, preacher. Can I tell you something? My grandmother taught me something as a young man. We were a bunch of fighting. I can say this because it was my family. We was a bunch of fighting fools, okay? I mean, we just you know how neighborhood boys are. I mean, just scrapplers, man. I mean, just out scrapping and fighting around. And my grandmother just told it, she just laid it out to us and just said, listen, there's somebody always going to kick your tail. What do you mean, Grandma? She said, you'll see. Sure enough, she was right. Hey, man, you got a good old tail whooping and somebody always going to listen. Yeah. That's just the way it goes. Let's translate that now to where we are. So here's Saul. And the Bible says he's head and shoulders. He's a goodly person. He's head and shoulders. He's the man. But now here comes this little up-and-coming guy named David, and now everybody's singing his praises. What are you going to do when somebody's singing somebody else's praises and not yours? Maybe instead of yours. That's a test, too. Amen? What about when somebody comes up to you and says, you know what? So-and-so sang this song. Now, you're a singer. You're a musician. You sing. Might be in church. Might be in Fellowship Baptist Church. I don't know. And you just hear people bragging all the time on other people singing. How does that make you feel? You might be failing a test. We're on the same team. Can I tell you, when you study this, if Saul would have just listened, God could have used David mightily in his life. The things that David were doing was helping Saul. He got him out of a bind. Man, they were down there twiddling their thumbs and wringing their hands at the job before David showed up. David took care of it. Amen. David would have just learned, or Saul, I should say, would have just learned and done right. Things would have turned out different. But no, Saul failed the test. Look what the scripture says. Are you back in chapter 18? Chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. You'll find where those people in verse 6 and 7, the women were singing, you know, and boy, they had it going on. Look at verse number 8 of 1 Samuel 18. Are you there? Verse number 8 says, Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. You know why? Saul didn't like nobody's praises to be sung but his. I sure hope I'm not that way. I sure hope you're not that way. I sure hope when one of these good men in the church preach and you say, well, I tell you right now, I really enjoyed Pastor so-and-so's message or a guest speaker, that I don't sit and fume and, you know, well, man, I can't believe they said that. What about my preaching? Well, what a terrible, listen, what a shallow way to think. Remember that lesson I told you my grandma taught me? It helps me in my preaching too. Just like it was somebody always could kick my rear, there's always somebody can preach better than me. I'm not out to be the best preacher. I just want to be the best preacher that God wants me to be. The best that I can be. I'm not trying to outdo anybody. I want to be the best me I can be. And I believe God wants you to be the best you can be. And here was Saul, and instead of being glad, Saul was mad. As a matter of fact, he was so mad. Look, the Bible says that Saul, in verse number 9, he said, he eyed David from that day forward. You follow this through. He wanted to kill the man. He called his people together and said, hey, come. Well, let's just look at it. Turn over, if you would, in chapter 19, verse number 1. He got all the guys again. He said, hey, here's what we're going to do. New plan. Plan B. Abort plan A. Plan B. Chapter 19, verse 1. Saul spake to Jonathan and his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Kill David. That's the new plan. I don't like him. What happened? Jealousy. Envy. Yeah. You go back in the scripture and you'll find where the Bible says that he loved David. He loved him. The Bible says Saul loved David. Look at chapter 18, verse 16. All Israel and Judah loved David. And they loved him. He was up here. But now things are getting ready to change. You ready for the transition? He's up here. Everybody loves him. God tests him. He passed the test. Saul failed the test miserably. I'm having a hard time getting away from this. I don't know why. Maybe there's somebody here who needs some help. I'm ready to move on, but my heart just keeps saying, Listen to me now. Jealousy and envy will ruin your life. Not because this preacher said so. This book says so. When people are whispering and gossiping and tale-bearing, the Bible says it separateth chief friends. The reason that people gossip, listen to me now, and backed by jealousy. Got to try to tear people down to get them down to their level of living. Envy. Please don't let it happen to you. Listen, I'm pleading with you. That kind of life is a terrible way to live. Build up one another. The Bible says we're to edify one another. Be happy when people are prospering and when people are progressing in life. We ought to be happy for people. Amen. Yeah. Just be terrible to go through life always wishing that other people were just failing and falling on hard times because I'm not where I need to be. Take the test. When someone comes up and tells you how much they appreciate somebody or how well somebody's doing, hey, guess what? So-and-so got a promotion. Are you saying, hey, man? Are you saying, hey, sorry, you're asking? Well, you don't need no promotion. What do you mean promotion? They should have fired him. That's terrible. Terrible. What a rotten spirit. What a sour spirit. And I just pray to God that there'd be nobody in the sound of my voice. Listen, I know how the devil works. I'm not ignorant to his devices. And you're not either. Don't let the devil do that to you, please. Because if it's happening to you, it's the devil that's doing it. Don't let it happen, please. Please. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Hope with those that hope. Amen. Build up. Don't tear down. Final thought, and I'm through. Final thought. God said, David, I want to do some good things for you. God done any good things for you lately? Oh, the whole church should have stood to their feet and just said, glory, hallelujah, far better than I deserve. Maybe not even jump to our feet. Maybe fall on our faces and say, oh, how good God's been to me. Hasn't God been good to us? Sure He has. Sure He has. God's just been so good to us. And God wants to learn some things. He wants us to learn some things about ourselves. God wants to teach us some things, and He wants us to learn some things about ourselves in the good times. But now He also wants us to learn in the bad times, in the fugitive. Chapter 19, this will be the final point. I want to show you what happens now. In chapter 19, in verse number 1, when he said, all right, Jonathan, I'm going to take David out. That's the new plan. For 10 years, David goes on the run. So I thought God was for David. I thought David was God's man, a man after his own heart. I thought God was, you know, promoting David. Oh, He is. But you know, God just doesn't use prosperity to promote and teach. He uses adversity. God just doesn't use the good things and the good times. He uses the bad situations and the bad times to teach us too. God wants us to trust Him in the good times and in the bad times, on the mountain and in the valley. Amen. And so what does David do? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Look, if you would, in chapter 19, verse 10. Look at the last part of that. And David fled. You see that? Chapter 19, verse 10, and David fled. Look at verse number 12, the last part of verse 12. And he went and fled. David. Look at chapter 19, verse 18. And David fled. Look at chapter 20, verse number 1. And David fled. Look at chapter 20 and verse number 24. So David hid himself in the field, hiding and fleeing. One final verse in verse 22, or chapter 22. It says, chapter 21, verse 10 says, and David arose and fled. And chapter 22, verse 1 says, David departed and escaped to the cave Adullam. We'll talk in the next couple of Sunday nights about the fugitive years. So David needed a friend. You know, we need a friend in the formative years. Help us stay even keeled. Yeah. We need friends in prosperity, but we need friends in adversity too. I thank God that a friend loveth at all times. Whether you're in prosperity in the formative years or whether you're in adversity in the fugitive years, Jonathan was always there for David. Let's stand. I love the Samuel and the Chronicles and Kings. I just love them. There's just life lessons that are so practical and so helpful to me. And when I read these, God just deals with me about life and situations and events, circumstances. And I'm thankful that God is always teaching. He's always teaching. Where are you in your life? Are you in the formative years? Are you being prospered and things are going good? Listen, don't just get so caught up in the things or the situations of that prosperity. Listen carefully. God is speaking to you in prosperity. Don't get so caught up in your prosperity that you're not hearing what God is teaching. God taught David some very important lessons in his prosperity. He did. He taught a lesson that many of us have learned. And our parents or grandparents put it to us this way. Boy, don't get too big for your britches. Right? That's the Bible way of saying, don't get caught up in your prosperity. My grandmother used to tell me, you need to come down off your high horse. I don't even like horses. I didn't know what she was talking about. But I do now. I know. I know what she was talking about. My grandmother was trying to instill some of these truths into me. She was a good, godly Christian. These are life lessons, brethren. We need these life lessons. Listen to God in prosperity. But listen to Him in adversity, too. God has some good lessons to teach. As we bow our heads together,